Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
I'm glad to be here this morning to speak a word from the Lord today. I just want to thank Pastor Ramey, who has entrusted me to his pulpit this morning. You know, as being a former pastor, we just don't like to give it to anybody. You just don't know what comes forth from the mouth. So I am honored that he trusts me. But he's, from what I understand, as the First Lady, that he's at the General Conference representing Southside. Amen? And you know we just elected a new General Conference president. Is that right? Yes. President Ted Wilson, the son of Neil Wilson. Wonder how that happened, huh? But God was leading, all right? All right. Enough of that. But it's good to be here today, and let's just get into the Word today and see what it does to us. See what it does to me. And let's see if it changes our lives or makes us think, and see what it does to us as we leave these walls this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this Sabbath day to leave all the things behind, the cares of the world, our troubles. You know, sometimes we do bring the troubles here and want to put them at your feet, and that's okay, but we want to leave them there. And for these, I don't know how many hours, 13, 12 more hours left, I just pray that you release us and give us a moratorium from the troubles of this world. And help us to recognize what you have done for us, and let us praise your name today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, timing is everything. Timing is everything. There's a right time to ask your boss for a raise and a wrong time to ask your boss for a raise. You don't want to ask your boss for a raise when he's angry. That's the wrong time to ask him for a raise. It is a wrong time to ask for a raise when the company is downsizing. Timing is everything. I play tennis, and you know, if I wait a few months, I always tell my opponent or partner, saying, you have to bear with me for a while because I have an extreme grip on my tennis racket which has a lot of topspin, and I need my timing back. Timing is everything for me when it comes to playing tennis. If the timing is not on, my ball is going long, it is going high, and it's not hitting those nice Wimbledon shots. And I do hit those type of shots. So timing is everything for me. And I just want to talk to you a little about timing today. And my sermon is entitled The Divine Time. The Divine Time. The scripture that I preach from this morning comes from the book of Luke, verse 19. And I will begin with verse 5. I will read and you can listen. When Jesus reached the spot, I'm talking about the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today has come to this house. Salvation has come to the house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. The Bible says that Jesus had entered and was passing through Jericho. His destination, Calvary. Jericho was a beautiful place, a place for the rich and famous. Jericho was, I guess, what I would consider the San Diego of our time. It was an exotic place. The city and streets were painted and dotted and lined with many palm trees. Ellen White states that this was a city in the midst of tropical verdure, lush greenness and flourishing vegetation. Along with many palm trees laid many beautiful sycamore trees. It is even recorded that these very sycamore trees in this story that lined the roads that was traveled by Jesus and the crowd were planted by Marcus Anthony as a gift to Cleopatra. It was a beautiful city. It was where the rich and the famous would come to do business. It flourished as a trade route. It laid on the Cavern Road from Damascus to Arabia. It was a great commercial and military center. It would be hard not to recognize the importance and the prosperity of this city. And this is where the subject of our sermon comes from. A rich and prosperous city. And his name, Zacchaeus. The Bible says that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector and was very rich. He was the secretary of the treasury. He wasn't an auditor. He was the top dog, the chief tax collector. Zacchaeus was a Jewish man. He was hated by his own people and was considered a sellout to his own people. He was hired by the Roman government to steal from his own people. He became rich off the expense and suffering of his own people. He would take more taxes from them, more than that was required by the Roman government. And he lined his pockets with blood, sweat, and tears from his own kinsmen. He did what AIG and all those other companies recently that has brought this country to its knees. Exploited and used and stole from its own people. This is who Zacchaeus is. Dirty, rotten, a thief, a sellout. But unlike these AIG executives and all these other insurance and banking companies, Zacchaeus, he has a good ending to his story, unlike these individuals. Even though that Zacchaeus was hated by his own people, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. How many of these CEOs was actually seeking Jesus? It is obvious to note that Zacchaeus must have heard of Jesus before, or else how would he want to seek him out? He must have been hearing all about the miracles and all the healings and all the things that he has been doing, and he wanted to take a look at Jesus. Who is this man who is on his command, can bring forth a coin from a fish and raise the dead? Who is this man? I must be connected to him. He must have heard of his loving kindness. He must have heard of his compassion. He must have heard of his mercy. And this is something that Zacchaeus wanted to be a part of. Even in the midst of his own wretched life. Matter of fact, Ellen White says that even in the midst of his crimes, he was looking for a better life. In the midst of fraud, in the midst of stealing, in the midst of extortion, God was speaking to Zacchaeus. His mind was doing evil, but as he was doing evil, even his mind was interrupted by the moral lawgiver. How many of you, in the midst of doing wrong, God comes in and convicts you of unrighteousness? You know, this is why we shouldn't judge people. We don't know what they're going through in their lives. You know, Jesus, I can just imagine Jesus sometimes as he is working with an individual and he's pulling them in. We come along. I don't know how many times when I visit people and I'm I think I'm doing some good ministry here, I'm on a roll, I'm really connecting with an individual, and all of a sudden someone comes right on in and breaks it up. I can just imagine Jesus says, "Oh no, here comes sister so-and-so. Here comes brother so-and-so, and I got to start all over again." We all do this, unfortunately. We count folks so out so early. We should not be condemning, but we should be encouraging, saying a kind word once in a while, and just, we don't know, just a little touch, how far a little touch may go some way. Rather, we look at people like Zacchaeus and prostitutes, drugs, drunks and druggies and prostitutes and terrorists, and we look on them like with disgust and hate. Oh, we don't know what's going on and how God is working within each an individual soul. And the sad thing is Jesus is working upon everyone. He's working upon you. He's working upon me. He's even working upon you while you're jacking someone else up that he is working on. Sometimes we just got to stay to ourselves and stick to our own business and stay out of other people's business. You know, when I was at Oakwood, it was so funny. You know, when on Friday everyone's going to Super Walmart to pack up their food and everything, and as you bump into each other, we're all looking at each other's carts. You know, what's up with that? Oh, they got me. I'm more righteous than they are. Just stay in your own lane. Just stay in aisle 5. Mind your business. Because, you know, Jesus does not want anyone to perish. But while we are condemning and pushing people from Jesus, Jesus is actually pulling them to himself. While we're pushing, he's pulling. While Zacchaeus was committing crimes, Jesus was working. While Zacchaeus was stealing from his people, Jesus was working. While Zacchaeus was lining his pockets, Jesus was working. While someone is cheating, Jesus is working. While someone is committing adultery, Jesus is working. While someone is cursing and getting an attitude at the bank, Jesus is working. Oh, I'll never forget, I was in Huntsville, AM South Bank. And she was a Seventh-day Adventist. And I remember I was in line at the bank, and I guess someone pulled a little too close to her, and she couldn't open her door. And she comes busting through the glass door of the bank, and who is parked so close to my car? And throws the neck around all at the same time. And I just said, oh, my goodness. Is this what we're really about? We say the words, God, anoint us with your double portion of your spirit. And as soon as we get up, we get nasty and ugly. Why? I just keep figuring that out. Why? Why? We should not judge others. Zacchaeus, he wanted a better life and knew there was hope in the Lord and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on the account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. It's hard to not read this story without reading the story before this one. And that kind of teaches us a little something. It was a story about the healing of the blind beggar. The interesting thing is that Zacchaeus and the blind beggar were both from Jericho. They were both were handicapped. One was blind, one was short, one was poor, one was rich, and both were seeking Jesus. But in both stories, and I wonder if this is a story of emphasis, in both stories, the crowds tried to keep them from seeing Jesus. You see, it doesn't matter if you're short or if you're tall, if you're blind or you can see, if you're black or you're white, if you're good looking or you're ugly, we all need Jesus. These stories are telling us whether you're poor, whether you're handicapped, whether you're rich and well off, we all need Jesus. Jesus, was the man prophesied by the prophets of old, who came to forgive and to save and to wipe away the sins of the world. We all need Jesus. But it was the crowd in this story. It was the crowd that was keeping Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. And oh, how much that happens today. And it's not the world that keeps us from seeing Jesus. The world is coming in here, and this crowd is keeping us from seeing Jesus. And I don't say this to the people who are clapping and cheering, but many of the people that are clapping and cheering, I won't say here, are the same crowd that keeps people from seeing Jesus. The form of godliness, but denying thereof. The crowd keeps us from Jesus. Young people and young adults who want to come to the church and participate, to be involved in activities. Listen here, seasoned individuals. They submit ideas on how church can be more vibrant. They submit ideas for different activities that we have. They wanted to change a little something. We've been doing something for 50 years, and it's kind of doing a nosedive. And they think, well, maybe let's kind of relook at this, and let's try to do something different. So they submit these things to be a little bit more vibrant. Yet their spirits are crushed by the crowd. Sometimes I think if the church was a home, they would call social services on us. Because the way we ignore the youth and young adults in church, the emotional abuse, the crushing of the spirit, yet in the same conversation saying how you should come to church and glorify God all at the same time. How can you come and praise the Lord and your spirit is crushed by the same person who says they love God? I'm seeing a lot of smiles on young people, and I'm being slightly funny, but that should tell us something. It should be telling us something, that there is some truth in what I'm saying. And we must begin to listen. I listen for a living. That's what I do. Some people come, the nurses come, boy, you got an easy job. Because you don't know how to listen. Listening is hard. Now, I was telling someone the other day on the phone, and I said, and I was describing them what it means to be present and to listen and to resonate. And I told them how literally I go inside their body. And I try to feel what they're feeling. I try to experience what they experience. Yesterday, a lady had a black eye and was kind of leaned over to the side, and I kind of sat there, and you know, I said, you know what? I feel heavy. I'm feeling heavy. She goes, yeah, because I'm depressed. You see, I was able to get inside, and to feel that person. And when I'm able to do that, they connect with me, they trust me, and they begin a healing process. And I'm just wondering if the church would just begin to get inside the young people. They listen to the young people. You know, if you just give them a chance, they're not going to go out and do devilish things. If you just let them kind of change things and kind of lead things, just let it be. Let it be. And as a chaplain, that's one of the things that we do. We just let it be. We hear things that you don't like hearing. You let it be. Because the first thing you don't want to do is try to change them, attack them, or try to, no, God doesn't think that way. See, as soon as you start talking like that, they begin, whoop, barrier. They shut down. So you just let it be and let it happen. Let it flow. And I guarantee when we are God-led, it will wash out. So whatever we as young adults and young people, well, you may think that they're on the edge, but let it be. It will come out. It will be vibrant. It will be beautiful. But the crowd sometimes holds the young people back. Yeah. And it is the when I say young people, I'm saying 18 to 41. You know why they draft young people right into the military? They're fearless. You know that you have 25, 26, 27, 28-year-old officers leading hundreds of men, responsible for millions of dollars, million-dollar pieces of equipment, making major life-making decisions. And yet when a 25-year-old comes into church, they're invisible. They're silent. They don't have enough experience. They have to be 50 and above. You know, because, you know, I'm still young in the church. You're just a young man, 41. But if I would have stayed in the military, I'd be a retired young man. With the retirement coming in. But when it comes to the church, I'm still young. Doesn't know any better. Well, sometimes that's better. That I just don't know any better. Sometimes that's good that I don't know any better. Because things may be able to progress, but the crowd gets in the ways and new ways of doing things. You know, we talk about new ways of doing things, thinking outside the traditional realm just a little bit, but they are shot down by the crowd, even though the crowd's ways are not working. When things aren't working, we like to revert back to the old and kind of rip each other back to the old way, the way it was. It used to work that way back 50 years ago, so we try to whip each other back that way. I'm not saying that that's bad, but time moves on. Times change. Culture changes. What worked then does not work now. But because that was in the green zone of our life, where things flourished in our life, we think that we can lift that up and move it over and lay it back down and believe that's what's best for this time as well. Yet even though the crowd shoots things down and the crowd who makes the decisions, even though the crowd's way is not producing, yet it condemns all other new ideas. The crowd feels comfortable where they are. They're comfortable with membership dwindling down slowly to the point where there's no one left even to open up the doors of the church. But God is with us. It's everyone else that is wrong. It is everyone else who has left the Lord. They feel comfortable with reflecting on the past and their past accomplishments, rather looking to the future. You know, I like this term that I heard on Facebook. A friend of mine was responding to another friend of his, and he says, "Oh, so you have a FUBU church too, huh? For us and by us church. This church is for me, and it's by me. It will go the way I want it to go, and it is for me. We have a FUBU church." we claim ownership. This is, you know, and since everyone thinks that way, you got, 250 people all saying, "This is my church." And as soon as we get together, we're both saying, "This is my church. No, this is my," and we begin to argue, fight, struggle. No, it should go this way. No, it should go that way. Instead, we have lost the focus and remember that the church, it's not about you. It is a place to organize and deploy. A place to celebrate, a place to worship. You know, that's why Paul used the military often. The military is one of the best organizational structures to accomplish a mission. What is the mission? I remember the 5-paragraph order. What's the situation? The acronym SMEAC. What the situation? What's the mission? Execution, administration and logistics, and command and signals. Who's calling the shots? We go to war. And as children of God and people of God, we are at war. We should be fighting constantly. And the church, when we come back, it's our rally point. It's time to reorganize. It's time to replenish. It's time to eat. It's time to feed. And a time to celebrate, to get to restore us back to strength and get back out there and do the fighting. It's not a club and it's not a membership. But many of us treat it as a club and a membership, and that's why we're constantly at each other's throat. That's why we can't get anything done. Things get filibustered. We table it to the next thing, and then when that time comes, we table it again, and then pretty soon we just crush it all together and everything remains the same. The south side of FUBU Church. I don't know. I haven't been here long enough. Just posing the question. Something that your board and business meeting has to determine, huh?
I'm having fun with you guys today.
It seems like the older we get, the more we want to talk about the good old times. Because a lot of times, like I said before, the good old times when we were young. That's when we did a lot of things. We experienced a lot of things. That's when we had all the energy to do it. And we think about all those years when we were young. When we get old, we just like to sit back and enjoy or get used to where we at. But when we get to going, when we get a little old, we just begin to think about the old days. And there's nothing wrong with the old days and reflecting on the old days and reflecting on the past, but God has a solution for that. That's why he sets up memorials. He says, build me an altar or build me a memorial so every time you come by, you can remember what I did for you in the past. And when we go past that memorial, we can sit around, have a cup of juice, and have a little food and talk about it for a while. Man, it was good old times. Let's go make some more good old times. But as they stood around the water buffalo or the stove back in the days when that's how they heated the churches, But he says, as we got warm, Jesus says, now leave. He told them to keep on moving until they reached the promised land that is dressed and garnished with milk and honey. Yeah. Where we're at is not the promised land. Yeah. Where we're at, there's no milk and honey. Yeah. We are to keep fighting and to keep moving until God calls us up yonder. Then we can sit back and enjoy the milk and honey, sit back and forever think about all the stuff that we went through. But right now we have a mission to fight and to move forward. If this is all we do for the Lord is come to church, then you're probably pretty much lukewarm and stagnant. You know, and I'm not saying you should join when I say go out and fight the battlefield, that the church needs to have more programs. It's about you just being nice to people, helping people. Show the love of God. When someone is being rude to someone else, you are nice to someone else. You stand up what is for right, what is right. You know what, I'll say this. Even my wife's last job, her boss told her that she is too Christian. You know why? Because she was fair to her employees. She didn't lie. She didn't deceive. She wasn't rude. Didn't demand. Wasn't exacting. She was fair and loving, and like God, when there seemed to be some discipline, she disciplined them in love. But she said, you're too Christian. Now that's something to be persecuted about. That's something to bring before the Lord of God. But don't come in here and say, oh, the devil's attacking me because I ran my credit card bill up to $10,000 and I can't afford it, and the devil's attacking me. Oh, Lord, the devil's persecuting me. I don't want to hear that. Jesus says, if they're going to talk about you, let them talk about you for the goodness sake, not because what you do wrong. We got to move on, Jesus says. He says he wants us to move from the typewriter to the computer. No longer use the horse and buggy, but rather now let's use an airplane. And instead of using a chisel, let's use pen and paper. Instead of using a 78 or a 45 or a 33 or a CD. Now it's an MP3. Let's move on to the MP3s instead of everything else. We can't stop where we are. We will always be left behind. And in the Matthew, when those who are left behind, those are the people left behind were the ones who were destroyed. Not the ones that are saved, how other people use that scripture. So if you want to be left behind, you will die. But many of our churches stay stagnant for years and years and years. And they go, and God says that's why he had to go 40 years in the wilderness stagnant until some people died off and got them the crowd that was disruptive before they got the new generation and woman to go forward. But we have to move forward. We can't never be satisfied where we are. In sales, as I hear all the stories from my wife, you're never satisfied where you're at. You got to keep moving, thinking about the new techniques, the marketing, the advertising, the skills. You always got to move forward. What worked yesterday may not work today. It will hinder us from moving forward. It becomes a hindrance for church growth. But let us move forward so God can command us to build new monuments and new memorials. But sometimes the crowd keeps us from moving forward. But Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus. Jesus had been working in the mind of Zacchaeus for a while. He was convicted and knew that he was a sinner, and he wanted a better life for himself. He was tired of living a lie. He was tired of stealing and taking from his own people. He had enough of guilt and shame in his life. He was ready to come to Jesus, though the crowd was holding him back. But thank God, Jesus' power was more powerful than the crowd. It was more powerful from the arms of the crowd, and Zacchaeus' desire to be with the Lord was too strong for the crowd to hold him back. His desire was to see Jesus. The answer, Jesus, the answer of hope for a better life disregards the crowd, thank God, and runs ahead of the crowd. You know, the crowd was holding him back, so he had to take a detour and go around. He put his GPS on and hit detour and went around the traffic jam to get around them so he could get a look at Jesus. Sometimes we have to go around the crowd. Young people, young adults, you got to start thinking and try to learn how to get around the crowd. So he had to run ahead, and he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. Have mercy. Sometimes, just to get things done, sometimes we need to take a peek at Jesus. When we want to take a peek at Jesus, we just have to go around the crowd to do it. Now, some of you, you know, I talked about how short Zacchaeus was, but how did he climb the tree if he was such short in stature? But sycamore trees actually had low-hanging limbs, so he was able just to pop up himself up on that tree to get a look at Jesus. Zacchaeus wanted to look at Jesus. This man fought the crowd, made a mad dash far enough ahead of the crowd to climb the tree and still have time to wait for Jesus to pass under the tree. How many of us are making such great efforts to take a peek at Jesus? There's a lot of things in our life. The world is distracting. The crowd is distracting. There's many distractions, but how many of us are fighting those distractions to get a peek at Jesus, to feel the goodness of God, to feel the peace? How many of us are held up by the crowd of circumstances, the crowd of despair, the crowd of discouragement, and are still trying to seek Jesus? Despite the crowd, we should not use the crowd, my friends. Use the crowd as an excuse of not coming to church, not coming to church activities to live the righteous lives. Remember, the crowd does not have a heaven for you or a hell to send you to. The crowd should not be an excuse for you to move forward. God has given us some gifts and some talents. Use them. You don't need the church's approval. You don't need a board meeting to do God's will for you. We don't need to create a ministry and get it passed by the board for you. I had to create my own ministry to do what God had asked me to do, because it just wasn't being heard in the church. So you just gotta do what God has asked you to do and move forward. And when the church sees the light, they'll say, wow, you have a wonderful ministry. We want to back that for you. Matter of fact, we might even throw in a few funds for you. But do it. Don't wait. I had the opportunity to minister to, some of you may be familiar to, James Bevel. He's a civil rights activist and worked closely with Martin Luther King. He was the father of the voting rights. He led the marches to Birmingham, where you see the water cannons and dogs. I was with his last hours of his life when he died. And we spent about a total of 6 hours in different days with him. And he said, because I always asked, how did you do this? How did you get this following? And he says, it was hard. But always expect your army to be small. You know, we pastors get up and lay into everybody and says, you all should be working for the Lord. And if not, and if everyone's not on board, we don't do anything. But one of the greatest movements of the second Reconstruction, James Bevel, said, my army was small. He says the Urban League was not on board. The NAACP was not on board. But until they started making progress and seeing things happen, that everyone started coming on board. So I no longer wait for the whole church to be on board. You just need a cell, 5 to 10 people determined to do something. And we do it. And when the church recognizes it, hey, if so, good. If not, good. Sometimes the church wants to stick their nose in it and mess it all up. Now, I'm not talking bad about the church, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Some of you that are on boards and, you know, and how the filibustering goes, and, hey, if they don't do it like this, then it shouldn't be done. You know, that stops progress. But we should not use the crowd as an excuse. I have not used them as an excuse. I have moved forward in my ministry. Amen. It is not against the church. It is not against God. It does not talk about the church. Amen. It is a ministry that God has given me. What ministry has God given you? Yeah. Some of you are still figuring it out. That's okay, but when you figure it out, or you think that what it is, start doing it. And then you'll find your place where your strengths are and where God will develop you. Just go forward and do the work and go get on the battlefield of the Lord and work it out. You know, I like to say to leadership, if they're not on board, is to lead, follow, or get out of the way. Some of us take this life for granted. Some of us are not trying to overcome sin, but we would rather blame the crowd, and we'd rather continue to sin and let grace abound much more. Some of us are not fulfilling the great gospel commission or telling the world about Jesus and his eternal life that he had offered to all of us, but rather would rather just sit and do nothing until Jesus comes. We must really need to ask ourselves, are we really doing what it takes to see Jesus? Are we really doing what it takes to do what God has asked us to do. So Zacchaeus runs ahead, climbs up a sycamore tree, and waits for Jesus to come. I can imagine the scene. Men curious. Men that are angry. Half convinced. Women holding their babies up just to hope Jesus would touch him, as the crowd was following and the dust cloud following Jesus in the crowd. And we just want to, you know, I can see the women trying to lift their babies up like we do the president, just to see if they would touch him and kiss the baby on the cheek. I can just see this scene where you had the angry men, half-convinced men, women out there holding their babies out to get blessed by Jesus. People pushing forward, lining the streets just so they can say that they have seen the prophet of Nazareth. Traitors, soldiers, a solid wall of onlookers swarming around Jesus. And I'm sure Zacchaeus could see those hundreds of people, hundreds of yards away by that big dust cloud that is following them as they move forward. And as they move closer and closer to Zacchaeus. Can you imagine what Zacchaeus was going through at that time? His heart pounding from a sprint, the climb of the tree. I see him standing on a limb, clearing a visual path just to see Jesus. He stands on his tiptoes over that branch that is just in his way. And then when Jesus turns the corner with his disciples, with that large dust cloud following after a great crowd, he sees them. His heart begins to pound harder and harder and harder as Jesus approaches. The body seems to be getting hotter with excitement. His foot slips from the limb, and he regains his balance and his body is getting hotter and hotter. He regains his balance. He can't believe what he sees. He sees the Savior of the world approaching him. He's getting closer and closer. Then all of a sudden, as he's looking and Jesus is coming underneath, he then hears Zacchaeus. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus loses it. He can't believe the Savior of the world had just spoken to him. How did he know my name? Are you talking to me? Yes, Zacchaeus, I'm talking to me, to you. Now notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, I want to come to your house. He did not say, I would like to come to your house. Or I would enjoy staying at your house because I know it is lined with marble floors and granite tops. Because he knows that there, whatever what was valuable then, it was lined with. But rather, he says, I must. And this is where I really want to emphasize today. I must. Why? Because this was the moment of truth for Zacchaeus. This was the divine time for him. Zacchaeus was ripe. The convictions are still strong within him. His desire to repent and accept Jesus as his Savior are still rising up. It was his time to make a stand, and Jesus knew it. Jesus knew if Zacchaeus did not commit, now he would never commit at all. This moment could be his last moment to answer the call to eternal life. So Jesus said, I must come today. Oh, my friends, this morning, Jesus is coming after us. He comes seeking us. Praise the Lord that he comes seeking us. Jesus had been working on his heart for some time now. And while Zacchaeus was stealing and taking from his own people, Jesus was speaking to his heart. Would Zacchaeus answer the call? Would Zacchaeus seize the moment and respond to the working of the Holy Spirit? Or would he wait and say, well, let me think about it for a while? The Bible tells us that Zacchaeus hurried down and came down out of the tree and declared, I will repay everything back to those who I have wronged. I will repay them fourfold, for which is in accordance to the Torah. And Jesus replied, today, salvation has come to this house. Southside, it is someone's divine time today. Someone has not accepted Jesus Christ today. Possibly. They have not made him Lord and Savior of their life. But under the sound of my voice, things were popping up in your head. Maybe some of the same things that Zacchaeus was doing. And even when you were doing those things, Jesus, just like he did to Zacchaeus, was speaking to you. And today, because I am here, this may be your divine time to accept Christ. There's someone here today, they may not have need may not be about accepting Christ, but there is something that you are doing that is not right. You may be cheating on your husband. You may be cheating on your wife. You may be abusing your girlfriend. You may be abusing your husband. You may be physically abusing your 5-year-old child. You may be going to the store when they act up and backslap them. There's just something. There might be something going on in some people's lives. I'm not going to name anymore, but you know what it is. And this is your divine time to give it up. And if you don't submit to it now, you may not be able to respond to it again. I would like everybody to stand. And I want to make an appeal, just 2 appeals. One, you have not accepted Jesus Christ into your life. You've been running the streets. Your family has been praying for you. You know about God's goodness, but you haven't given your life over to him. I just invite you to come down. Come down so we can pray for you and support you. And as long as I'm around and come to this church, I will not be like the crowd. Yeah. I will wrap my arms around you. Yeah. I will listen to you. Yeah. Even while you're in the midst of struggling what you're doing and you're still doing it, I still love you. Amen. I will still put my arms around you and encourage you to keep responding to the call of God. Yeah. Is there anybody who needs to hear, who needs prayer and to accept Jesus Christ into their life? If so, I would just like you to, you know, come forward if possible.
Jesus loves me.
Yes.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Is there someone in here that...
Oh, yes.
Out of... I don't want to sake for embarrassment, but you're struggling with something. It may not be grievous. You just may have an irritant spirit. You have a low tolerance, and you get irritated real easy. And you want that to be delivered from you. I want you to come down.
Jesus loves me.
All right, brother. What's your name?
Jimmy.
Jimmy LaCruz. Praise the Lord, Jimmy. We're going to pray for you. Okay.
Yes,
I really thank God,
for the Bible.
Okay. In a moment. Okay. Is there anybody else who wants to come down? There's people who have come down.
Yes,
praise the Lord.
Jesus.
You know, when you just give things to the Lord and you understand that you're forgiven and that your bad works don't keep you from heaven and you just accept God's grace, your life is just much more free. It's liberating. You may sin and slip up, but that's okay. Don't beat yourself down and be under the bondage of the law. Ask for forgiveness and keep moving forward. You have not lost your salvation because of something that you have done. Anybody else before we pray? Before we pray, I just want to hear. Jimmy, what is it you want to say?
I just want to thank God, and I'm really grateful for the blessing. And I really am. I am thankful. I really am grateful. Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord, everybody. Let's continue to hum this song as I begin to
pray. Oh, yes, yes.
Oh, Father God.
Jesus.
What a glorious Sabbath day. You know, Lord, I will confess, as I was sitting down before preaching, I didn't feel good. My spirit wasn't high, but you showed up today, and you are with me, and it's been a glorious day for me this Sabbath. Lord, I want to thank you for your working spirit here this Sabbath, and you have touched hearts this day. Lord, I just pray a blessing over each individual who came up. There's something in their lives that they're not happy with, and they want deliverance. Lord, touch them and say, you're forgiven. Now forget about it. Move forward. Don't go home and think about all the bad things that you have done. They are in the sea. They are deep. They will not be brought up again. Don't even remember it. Just move forward with a smile on your face and a pep in your step. Move forward. Christians aren't to be gloom and doom and frowning because we have sinned. Even though we've sinned, we should be skipping and smiling and happy and moving forward. And because salvation has come to our house. So, Lord, I just touch them today, the ones who have come down. And I pray for Jimmy. Lord, I don't know if he's thankful for you, if he needs you to come into his life more fully, if there's things in his life that is keeping him from his right mind and to fully serving you. Lord, I just pray that you protect him. When he leaves here, I don't know where he's going. But, Lord, I pray that you protect him. You guide him and you deliver him from all life's evil ways and evil people, should I say. Touch him and protect him and speak to us. Speak to an individual here today. See and speak to us. What can we do for Jimmy? What can we do for the individuals who have come here today?
He has
I just pray that a good friend comes by each other's side and just is a friend. Not to remind them what they've done wrong, but to be a friend, to go hand in hand and to move forward. Lord, thank you for being here with us today. Forgive us of our sins as we move forward with a smile on our face, and that we live this life on this side of heaven with liberation and freedom. Thank you, and we bless your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.